This morning we are starting the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And this morning we'll be looking at the mystery woman of Babylon. The mystery woman of Babylon. Let's read together from the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This vision is a vision of a woman riding on a beast. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, and the woman was arrayed in purple and in other colors and decked out or gilded in all manner of expensive jewelry. Those of you who have been in attendance for some time now, as we've studied the book of Revelation, we'll remember that there was another woman whom God presented to us in a vision. And this first woman that we had a vision of is recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And it has to do with a woman who is with child. And this woman that we've looked at this morning is the scarlet woman. And as we consider these two women, I think we can very quickly understand that there is a distinct contrast between these two women that we have seen and studied about in these verses of Scripture. One, so the Bible tells us, is the mother of a man-child. And the Bible presents her as being clothed with all of the glory of heaven. The moon and the stars and the firmament are her dress and her covering. And as we look at this woman this morning, we see a harlot. And we see one that is said to be not the mother of a man-child who will bless the world, but the mother of harlots and every abomination. And as we look at her dress and her clothing, you'll notice that every stitch of it and every piece of jewelry and every piece of raiment that she wears comes from the earth or from the sea. So one is heavenly, one is earthly, one is pure, fulfilling the desires of God, while the other is impure, a harlot who fills herself full of abominations and then leads the inhabitants of the earth to become intoxicated with her power and with the glory of her raiment. Let's look now at the invitation given to see God's judgment. Now, this represents, of course, false religion. It represents false religion going back all the way to the time of Nimrod and until the present time and until the future time when it will include the reign of Antichrist. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come thither. We have studied these seven bowls of God's wrath as they prophesy end time and the suffering that the world will be subjected to during the last half of the tribulation period. This angel, at least one of them, comes and converses, speaks with, and holds a discourse with John and says, Come thither. And then he states what he intends to show it. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. The word that's translated judgment here is not a word that means a trial. John is not going to witness the trial of this woman. He's not going to see a jury of her peers. He's not going to see Jesus Christ sitting on a throne listening to the pros and cons. There's not going to be a prosecutor. There's not going to be a witness, or rather an attorney for the defense, or witnesses for the defense. This means that she's already been tried. She's already been found guilty. John's going to see the sentence that God has already determined, executed against this woman. The Bible refers to her as a great whore. And I understand that some of this language we find in the book of Revelation may fall on sensitive ears, and yet we have no choice but to use the words that are in the Bible to describe those things that are abhorrent to Almighty God. This great whore, megas, pornes, or porneo, or porno, we get the word pornographic from it. This great harlot. And the Bible tells us that she is sitting upon many waters. This is representative of the people because that's expressly stated in verse 15, where the Bible reveals that the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this is going to be a vision of the sentence that God has pronounced upon false religion, represented by this harlot woman clothed in scarlet and bedecked in many kinds of jewelry, and has controlled the masses of the world's population. We get the word religion from the Latin word religio. That word means to tie down or to bind. The idea is that a few men in the guise of being priests and prophets of God use what God has told them in order to bind the masses of people and get these people to do for them personally what they want done. Now, there's a lot of religion in the world today. A lot of people are bound by the desires and the wishes of false prophets and priests who represent or claim to represent Jesus Christ and Almighty God. But they are a part of this Babylonian system. They are a part of this scarlet harlot that sits and binds down the masses of the people of this world. Now, This great harlot, the Bible tells us, has committed fornication. In verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Notice that it is the kings of the earth with whom this person, this woman, has committed fornication. Not the meek, not the poor, not the deprived, not the lowly, with whom Jesus Christ associated himself with while he lived on this earth and proclaimed to be those whom God loved and among those whom God worked. These are the political leaders of the world. These are the rich men of the world. These are the powerful men of the world. Now, the kings of the earth, and with them she hath committed fornication. This word means to engage in immoral acts, to engage in unlawful sex. This, of course, is symbolic. It simply means that the religion that this woman represents has become a part of the king's life and also a part of his government. That in lying down in the same bed with the kings and the princes of this world, this harlot woman has committed fornication and has benefited from this union of state and church. She has benefited from going to bed with the powerful political men of this world. She hath committed fornication with them. Now, the fruit of this fornication has been an intoxicating wine. And this fruit of this unlawful and illicit affair that the great whore has had with the kings of the earth has brought about an intoxicating circumstance. And the Bible tells us that it has made drunk the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth, those that dwell in it, they have been made drunken by the product of this fornication. This simply states that what came from the union of church and state, what came from this illicit affair, this ungodly circumstance, caused the inhabitants of the earth to be intoxicated and to stand in awe and in admiration and to allow themselves to be bound down by this spectacular display of pomp and wealth. I can give you a very good example of this kind of thing. Dr. Robert Schuller, his glass cathedral, and his invitation to movie stars and men of wealth and power to share his pulpit and give their so-called testimony has erected this great multi-million dollar building in California. And people go there as tourists, and they stand in awe, and they admire what has been done, and they've been attracted to it, and they pour millions of dollars into it. And the message that he preaches is a message of Babylon. It is a part of this scarlet woman. It is a harlot's message. And he readily and quickly goes to bed with every prestigious product of this world system that he can lure into this great spider's web of disillusionment. And if that's too plain for you, you can just forget it, because it's the truth. And it's the truth about many others who use the powerful, who used the prestigious and the politically prominent and the popular sports figures and the popular movie stars in order to enhance what they believe to be the work of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that is part of this great harlot that sits upon the masses of people. Now, the vision of the scarlet-clad woman is given to us in verses 3 and 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. That is, he simply lifted me up and bore me along to a very lonely and a very desolate place. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The word scarlet is crimson-colored or red, and it is the color of the Roman army. They wore the scarlet tunics. It was emblematic of that particular government. And it was a part of the soldier's uniform. I imagine that John the Revelator soon saw and was reminded of this circumstance. The word beast means a wild animal, an uncontrollable beast, an unbridled beast. And he was, that is, a scarlet-colored beast, and she was full of names of blasphemy, literally filled to the capacity of her being with names of blasphemy. Names of blasphemy. This simply means that this scarlet woman, this beast upon which she rides, are veritable treasure chests of evil. If you were to look at all the names that are in this particular person, you would find the name of every evil that exists upon the face of God's earth. Every example of blasphemy. They are a veritable encyclopedia of ungodliness. You think of that. Filled to capacity. Could not carry not a single other name with what? The names of godliness, the names of good, the names of holiness, righteousness, power in the Spirit of God? No. Examples of blasphemy. Now, the beast had seven heads and ten horns. This obviously has reference, as we'll learn a little later, to governments. The seven heads have to do with kings. The beast circumstances and the ten horns have to do with government, a particular government that exists during the time of the Antichrist. And this is all explained in latter verses of this chapter, and we'll be looking at them. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Everything that this woman is dressed in is of the earth and earthy. She was arrayed. That means she had all of these garments cast about her, with purple, which is the color of royalty, with scarlet, which is the color of magnificence, and she was decked. That means to gild or to inlay with gold. And if you understand what John saw, it's this. He saw the most expensively dressed person that this universe has ever seen. The accumulation the mega masses of gold and silver and precious stones and purple and scarlet colored material are hers to wear. Now, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Here is this scarlet woman, scarlet character, scarlet dressed, purple, every form of jewelry, and then the most expensive inlaying, the most expensive gilding of all the other things around her in gold, in the precious metals of our age. And she has in her hand a golden cup. No tin cup for this woman. No cup of ceramic or clay for this woman. As befits her character, she has a cup of gold. And in that cup of gold, there are abominations. This is a very peculiar word, the word that's translated, abominations. Some scholars say that it's a word that simply means that which stinks. And yet others have said that it comes from the smell of human vomit. And it's a word that's used in the Septuagint translation of the moral and ceremonial impurity connected, now notice this, with idolatrous practices. Whenever you see the word abomination, there'll always be idolatry connected to it. And this cup that this woman has in her hand, this cup of gold, has in it a product that affects God like smelling fresh human vomit affects you. All manner of abominations and filthiness, which means impurity and uncleanness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mystery. This simply means a secret. It has in it the idea that you have to be involved in it before you can learn all the facts. What we call secret organizations just keep what they are secret from those who are not its member. So this idea is here. This is a mistress, mysterious mistress of the kings of the earth. There's something mysterious about her. There's something you cannot learn completely about that which she advocates until you become a participant in the actions and activities that she teaches. Now notice, Babylon the Great. In order for us to understand Babylon the Great, I think it's necessary for me to surmise what is meant in the Bible by Babylon. Brief history of it. The two Babylons, and we'll notice that this is a concept that is found in the Word of God. In it, we see the development of this mystery, Babylon, the idolatry of Babylon through the years and the centuries to the present day. It goes back and begins with Nimrod, who founded Babel. And you'll see this in the book of Genesis. And Nimrod founded Babel and the kingdom of Babylon. And he had a wife whose name was Semiramis. In Assyria and Nineveh, she was called Ishtar. In the Phoenician pantheon, she was called Ashtaroth or Astarte. In Egypt, she was called Isis. Among the Greeks, she was called Aphrodite. Among the Latins, the Romans, she was called Venus. She became the first high priestess of an idolatrous system. In answer to the promise made to Eve that the seed of the woman would deliver the race, Semiramis, who outlived Nimrod by some 40 years, when she gave birth to a son, said he was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. And she offered her son as the promised deliverer of the earth. His name was Tammuz. When he was grown, a wild boar slew him, but after 40 days of the mother's weeping, he was raised from the dead. In this story of Semiramis and Tammuz began the cult of worship of the mother and child that spread throughout the whole world. In Assyria, she is called Ishtar, and her son still Tammuz. In Phoenicia, she was called Astarte or Ashtaroth, and her son Baal or Tammuz. In Egypt, she was called Isis, and her son was called Osirisis or Horus. In Greece, she was called Aphrodite, and her son was called Eros. Among the Romans, she was called Venus. Her son was called Cupid. The cult of the worship of mother and child spread throughout the whole earth. She was worshipped by the offering of a wafer, that is a little cake, to her as the queen of heaven. And there were always 40 days of Lent, of weeping over the destruction of Tammuz before the feast of Ishtar, at which time his resurrection was celebrated. The sign of Tammuz was an Ishtar egg, a symbol of his resurrection to life. The secret of the Babylonian mystery was to be found in priestly ablutions and in sacramental rites and rituals, in the dedication of virgins to the gods, in purgatorial fires, and in a thousand other things that are familiar to us today. The prophets bitterly inveigh against the mother and child cult. In chapter 44 of Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes the idol worshippers among the children of Israel who burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and who offer cakes, little wafers, in her name. In chapter 8 of Ezekiel, God takes the prophet and shows him the inner life of the people of the Lord who are not idolaters. He said also to me, "Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these." Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Ezekiel was beholding the 40 days of Lent, in which they afflicted themselves and wept for Tammuz, the child that was slain by the wild boar. But after those 40 days, in commemoration of the story of his being raised from the dead, the end of weeping was celebrated with the Feast of Ishtar, in which the people exchanged Ishtar eggs. As we have observed, that cult of the worship of mother and child spread throughout the whole world, from Babylon to Assyria, to Phoenicia, to Pergamos, and finally to Rome itself. There the Roman emperor was elected Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of all the idolatrous systems of the Roman Empire. And when the Roman emperor passed away, that title of high priest of the rites and mysteries of the cult of mother and child, the Babylonian mystery of idolatry, was assumed by the bishop of Rome. There is no such thing in the Bible as the exaltation of a female deity. And least of all is there any hint or suggestion that Mary was other than she is presented to be in the New Testament. The last time she is seen, she is a humble fellow suppliant in the prayer meeting described in the first chapter of the book of Acts. After that, she is never mentioned again. She is never seen again. She is never referred to again. The cult of the idolatrous worship of the mother and child is purely and simply Babylonian idolatry. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, or idolatries, and abominations of the earth. How amazing that out of Babylon, according to the word of God, should arise those idolatrous systems that would spread over the entire face of the civilized world. And when John saw it, he said he was amazed with a great amazement.